in this passage and consider with you, alive when dead. It's a familiar passage, very well known to many. We've looked at it indeed ourselves a number of times. Why, every text is rich with application and truth that is uplifting, encouraging, challenging, and instructive, as indeed the Word of God is. It is the truth that can set us free, free from prejudices, free from ignorance, free from superstition. Why, that freedom that brings us to true saving faith. I trust the Lord will bless it to us as we consider this evening. And again, alive when dead. Now notice at the outset, at the beginning of the chapter, the situation. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now the location is approximately 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was situated on the Mount of Olives, just on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, on what's known as the West Bank. Christ had visited these people on other occasions. It seems they were very close to him. Indeed, so close that John can write of a very evident love. This brother, Lazarus, lived with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now in verse 1, it tells us that Lazarus was sick. Verse 2, and it was that Mary, one of the sisters, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, I use the phrase quite often. I'm going to mention the blindingly obvious. That's because it is, and I want to start with a phrase and with looking at something that's blindingly obvious and make this application. One day it will be said of you, has already, but in a much more serious manner, it will be said of you, it will be said of me, this man is sick. That is, if we are not caught away of a sudden, and no time for sickness, as it were, if we are not taken from this world via an accident or some other dramatic, sudden way, it will be said of us, we are sick. And indeed, as it said of Lazarus, sick, it would be soon said in Bethany, have you heard? Lazarus is dead. You know Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha. These are the sorts of things that we hear every day, don't we? Or very common. Someone will one day say of us, you know so-and-so, married to so-and-so, or that man that walks his dog, or we would always see that woman, you know, who lives at the top of the hill, him in number 27, whatever it is, have you heard? He's dead. He was sick, and his sickness was on to death this time. We're often sick of minor ailments. That's part and a consequence of the fall. You may be living with sickness of one kind or another. Certainly the seeds of it are always there within us, and the seeds of death itself. And soon again, as was said, would be said of Lazarus, his sickness has gone beyond sickness. He's dead. Now, if that's so, let me just ask you a simple question. What preparation have you made for this? For example, could we do what Mary and Martha did? Could we, as those that know you, be able to intercede, be able to go to Christ and speak these words that they could, whilst Lazarus was still alive, but very sick, dangerously ill? It says in verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, sent unto the Lord, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, what words? Oh, that they could intercede in this fashion. We'll all get sick. We may all die. We will all die if the Lord doesn't return suddenly and soon. But you know, when a Christian is ill, when they have a crisis, when they have needs, and man cannot help them in their need, you know, we can do this one for another. We can go to the Lord. We could make this appeal. We could plead with him. We could say of a fellow Christian, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Could we plead this for you, this unique and special love that you've probably heard me refer to again many times, this special, unique love that the Lord has for those that savingly trust in him and believe in him? Could we go to the Lord if you were so ill, we were so deeply concerned that you would be soon dying or dead? Could we plead, Lord, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is sick. Oh, Lord, grant them grace. And if this is the time when you will take them into your immediate presence, if this is their appointed hour of death, Lord, bless them with your peace. Bless them with your presence. We could do that, and we would willingly and gladly do that for fellow believers. And we could do it with a confidence, because we know that he has a unique and special love for his own. But you see, if you're not savingly united to Christ, we could pray for you. Of course we could. We could even consider that God has been merciful to you and pitiful and dealt with you wonderfully throughout your life. That aspect of his mercy and his goodness. Indeed, the Lord deals with his enemies in mercy. Perhaps like a soldier on the battlefield, turning round and looking down at a fallen enemy soldier who is not yet dead, but most likely will soon die, but just looking some comfort, some help. Hasn't it been known throughout the history of warfare and battles, those most uplifting reports of an enemy being helped, being given water, being given medical attention, who just moments before were trying to kill the very ones that are helping them now? Friend, the Lord is merciful and gracious. In your natural state, you're an enemy of God. But such is his love, such is his kindness, such is his mercy, that he has shown you mercy, shown you his grace. But you know, it's not this unique love. It's not this unique relationship that he has with his own, whereby we would be able to plead for you, and so wonderfully and intimately, and bring you to him, knowing you were one of his own. Oh, what a joy it would be for us to be able to do that for each and every one of you. Because you've been born of the Spirit. Because you come as a guilty sinner and ask the Lord to redeem you and to save you and to make you one of his own. Well, the Lord's love, look at this. And again, it can be known. The appeal from the sisters is, and the message sent to the Lord is, Lord, verse 3, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, how would they know? How would others have known? How did John know? Had he heard the Lord say openly, I love this little family. I love this man, Lazarus. I love Mary. I love Martha. Well, if they had never heard him say the words openly and outright, why, everything about his deportment in their presence would have told them he loved them, just as it told them, just as it tells the believer today, how do I know the Lord loves me? Have you evidences of his love? Why, his interaction, of course. He visited them. He went to them. He would speak lovingly with them and to them. His companionship. The way that he spoke. The evident affection and love. It would have been so obvious and so clear. Of course one can say the Lord loves him. And they could have said of them undoubtedly, and they love him. Again, simple challenge to you. Do you know the Lord truly loves you in this special manner? When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship between him and yourself, what comes to your mind? Is there some fear? Is there an immediate knowledge that you're still separated from him? That you don't savingly trust him? You don't believe in him? That indeed, if beside you, he could not say, you are one of my own. No, the way that the Lord interacts with us, the way he hears us, the way he responds to us, to our prayers, to our needs. Why, the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the assurance he brings to our souls. We are Christ's, we belong to him. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That is, the love of God for us is shed abroad in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to reciprocate in measure. Oh, it's very one-sided. The infinite love of the Lord for his people on the one hand, and our miserly love for him. But that miserly love is real love, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Because we have come to embrace Christ and know him as our own Savior. We love him because he first loved us. Of course you can know, you could know, if you repented of your sins. If you come to the Lord and cast yourself upon his mercy and pleaded to him for forgiveness, that he would receive you and pardon you and wash you clean and make you one of his own. If you meant that, he would do it. And you too would sit as I sit here, and as all the others that are the Lord's would be able to say with an assurance, I am his and he is mine. I belong to him. He died for me. The Son of God, said the apostle, loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, he gave himself for a vast number. But when you can say he gave himself for me, that's the way it must be if we are to have comfort, if we're to be blessed, if we're to have a home with the Savior in glory. Now we continue just a little bit further down. Look, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, that is, having received the message, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Of course, he's referring to what he's about to do, or at least a few days later. He will come and raise Lazarus from the dead, and the Son of God would indeed be wonderfully glorified thereby. But you know, we could say this of every Christian. This sickness is not unto death. Well, just as we could say, or it was said of Lazarus, the Lord said, this sickness is not unto death. But yet Lazarus did die. Well, of course, the Lord again meant he was going to raise him. Lazarus would not stay dead. But there's another sense in which this can be applied. And that's the sense I'm speaking of when I speak of ourselves, when I'm speaking of believers today and every believer throughout the ages. This sickness is not unto death. Oh, physically we must die. But spiritually we shall never die. And even that which has claimed us physically and taken our bodies into the graves or the tomb, well, even that will be overcome. Of course, and the Son of God will be wondrously, wonderfully glorified. Why, when we stand redeemed, body and soul, in the very presence of Christ, what glory will be brought, what praise, what wonder, what adoration, when we see all that have departed, having believed in Christ, raised, standing in their glorified bodies, redeemed, cleansed, perfect beings, bodies fitted for eternity, wonderfully transformed, yet still that very person that they were, personality, still the same personality, transformed, saved, perfected personality and person. But that same person, this sickness is not unto death. But unsaved friends, your sickness is unto death. Not just physical death, but your eternal death. Banished from the presence of the Lord. In outer darkness. What a contrast. Oh, wonderfully though, doesn't the Lord speak of Lazarus here. This sickness is not unto death. Not even this physical death that Lazarus will die. For Christ is going to raise him from the dead. No, indeed, no sickness is unto eternal death for those that believe in Christ. I began with saying people will speak. People will be saying one day of us, in all probability, so-and-so is dead. What preparation have you made for that day? What preparation are you making? Have you begun? Are you seeking him who is life itself, who will raise your body from the dead, who will raise the bodies of all the dead indeed? For the hour is coming, he said, when all that are in the graves shall rise, but they'll not all rise to the same destination. No, some will rise, and that will be a resurrection unto life, everlasting life in his presence, and others will be raised to hear their condemnation and the carrying out of the sentence of banishment from his presence. Oh, make sure you're one of the former, not the latter. Now look, the Lord's strange response, verse 6, to the news. Verse 5 tells us of this wonderful love, this divine love of the Savior. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode the dead still in the same place where he was. We know exactly why he did that. Why, if we'd been told someone related to us and a dear friend or one of our own children or family member was dying, the first thing we would do would be to hurry and scurry and get to them as soon as we possibly could. But Christ stands still. No, you see, as we read further on, well, let me take you to verse 15, to his own words about his not rushing off to help Lazarus. Verse 15, when he has spelt it out that Lazarus is truly physically dead, he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." I'm glad for your sakes. Well, how was it for their sake that he stood still and did not rush to Lazarus? Well, what confirmation he would give. What confirmation, first of all, that Lazarus would be truly dead. For when they arrive at his tomb, he's 4 days in it. There's going to be no question that this man is physically dead. But then there's going to be no question that Christ has the power over death, that Christ can raise from the dead, and just what he can do physically, as he does for Lazarus, he will do spiritually for all that believe and trust in him. Is there any doubt that every believer that dies physically and dies trusting in Christ will not come out of the grave, that their bodies will stay there, that he isn't able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, that he cannot redeem body and soul, that he cannot take us to that kingdom he's promised us, that he cannot bless us with life everlasting, that this hope that we have that we'll be with him forever and ever in that kingdom of bliss and joy. There's going to be no doubts whatsoever that he has that power. He has that authority. He is God's anointed. He's God's appointed. He's the only Savior of sinners. He'll be dead. I'll let him die. He'll be well dead, 4 days dead. But for your sakes, disciples, oh, he loved them for your comfort. Oh, to encourage your faith and your trust in me, you are going to see a wonder. Of course, he did it on other occasions. He raised the dead. But 4 days dead. Oh, this was special. you will see my power. You will see I have a power over death. You will see I have power to raise your body from the grave. You have an eternal, blessed eternity in my presence. I have come to redeem you, body and soul. What a salvation we have in Christ. Don't miss this. One life. Your days are passing. Turn and seek the Lord. Look, let's move a little further down the chapter. The time is going so quickly, but it's a chapter rich with wonderful applications. Look from verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Excuse me. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Oh, the Jews may seek or attempt to stop me doing my work, the Lord is saying, but that cannot possibly be. I must work while it is my daylight hours, the time of my working. He never sought confrontation, by the way, with the Pharisees. We read of him on a number of occasions withdrawing from confrontation. But you see, now his hour has come. He will soon go to the cross. He will soon come and his work culminate on Calvary's cross. That's, oh, just a few days away now, a week. But you know, he has work to do. He says, now I must not let them prevent me. Now I must do what I have been sent to do. I must do this miracle. I must go to Lazarus. I must raise him from the dead. Why, this will be one of the most glorious acts, one of the most clearest evidences of my deity, indeed of my appointment as the Messiah. No one can prevent me. I must work while the daylight hours are here. And of course, it's true of every Christian. We have an opportunity. We have a time. Friend, yours is passing away. Again, that opportunity to come to know the Lord, to be his, to walk with him, to go where he leads you, to do what he would have you do. Look to him. Don't be intimidated. The Lord would not be. Those other occasions wasn't because he was intimidated by them that he withdrew from confrontation. His hour, he said, had not yet come. He must work the works of God while it is the day. For the night's coming when no man shall work. His night was soon. Apparent night when the world would rejoice, he said to his disciples in the upper room, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will last but a short time. For I will conquer death. I will rise from the dead. Now again, are you using your time? It's daylight still for you, friend. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of grace. Seek the Lord. Seek to be his while you may, and to serve him. Don't be intimidated by any fear of the future or the cost. He will be with you. He who can overcome death can overcome anything in your life. We have his promise that it's so. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Lazarus was asleep, said Christ. Now we often assume that the Lord was meaning that death for the believer has a metaphor of sleep. Sleep is a metaphor for death on this occasion. But you know, and there are some amazing things in Scripture, many of course, and this could well be one of them. If the Lord was simply using this as a metaphor, a question immediately comes to mind. Where is Lazarus for 4 days? Well, we know where his body is, or was. It was in the tomb. Now, Scripture teaches us the normal process for those dying in Christ, dying believing in him, is that it is absent from the body, that is, of their spirit, and present with the Lord. Now, that's true of everyone that will die today, every Christian. They breathe their last on earth, their spirit departs the body, they go into the presence of Christ. But these are quite unique times, of course, because the God-man is on earth. Now, Lazarus has died. What happened to Old Testament saints? What happened to those who died believing in him while Christ was on earth? Where did they go? Well, the answer's easy, we say. They went to paradise. They went to the place of bliss. Well, that gives us another question. Since the Lord is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, has he for 4 days, as it were, been in paradise? Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, because these are some of the wonderful things that Christians can debate and speculate and consider. I would have thought, if I were Lazarus and I'd been 4 days in paradise, I wouldn't have wanted to come back here. I don't think any that depart this earth, no matter what attachments we have, and we have some profound and deep attachments to loved ones here. But when my spirit leaves my body and I arrive in paradise, of course Christ will be there and I'll see him, and I won't have to come back here again. But has Lazarus gone to a paradise? And he has to come back. And again, this wasn't only a question for Lazarus, of course, because we have these remarkable words, and the church doesn't make much of this, and I often wonder why to myself. But we have this question to be asked about a number of people, a number of believers who had died and were buried. But after Christ's resurrection, They, it says, were raised from the dead and came out of the graves, out of their tombs, and walked back into Jerusalem. I just turned to the passage. It's in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 50 to 53. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, this is on the cross, yielded up the ghost, because, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, or tore, or split open, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, where had they been? Well, there are certain things we can say about these people. They hadn't been long dead, but long enough dead to have been, pardon me, dead. They were buried dead, not long dead. They weren't coming out having decomposed or partially decomposed bodies. Some of these horror movies and things, and zombie-like decomposing dead. No, so they weren't long dead. They were believers. That the passage itself tells us, that they were saints. So they're the recent dead. They're the recent dead saints. But where had they been? Again, would you have been a bit disappointed to have been one of them? If you were in paradise and you had to come back to earth and then live again for some time and die again, is it not possible, if this doesn't sound heretical, but it is a wonder, if any can be dogmatic on these things, I can only say I do pity them. But look back to Lazarus. When Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, was he body and soul in the tomb? Yes, he's physically dead. No question about that. But was his soul retained or kept within his body? Blissfully lying there, yet ignorant, as if asleep. Because he would be soon raised from the dead. It would remove this idea that he has to come out of paradise and back into his body. But you see, I'm only stressing this because, again, the wonder and the uniqueness and the power and the glory of Christ. Whatever it was, and I don't say for certain he wasn't in paradise, he might well have been. And those others that were raised and came out of the graves when Christ rose triumphant from the dead. And you notice it was after his resurrection that they come from the graves. For Christ is the first fruits. He shows his power over death and those that believed in him. And what a witness to those people, to that nation, to those in Jerusalem that would see them. They tell us we need evidence. What evidence had those people that gazed on those that came out of the tombs, who were known to have been, to have died and were entombed and buried? Do you say to yourself, is this a reason or an excuse or an attempted excuse? I'm not yet sure of all these things. I don't know about the resurrection. Friend, it's not more proof you need. It's not more proof that anybody needs. No, it's less pride, and it's more courage to believe in Christ, to go to him, to entrust your all to him, your life, that which you think you'll lose and which he'll deprive you of, and the great problems and difficulties you'll have in this world as a Christian. That's not lack of proof. That's lack of courage. And you need to believe in Christ. And you need to come to him and say, Lord, save me. I want to be one of those that comes out of the grave. I want to be one of those now. And this is no debate for us in the present time where the spirit will be. We don't believe in soul sleep, by the way, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach and so on, others like them. No, but a unique time, a unique period, just for those at that time in Jerusalem. Is that the way it was? I don't know. But I tell you, Christ has power over death. Christ has conquered death. Christ can cleanse you from your sin. That's more important to you. You need to know what he can do for you, how he can present you faultless before the throne of God, how he can impute righteousness that you require and everyone requires to appear before God, to know his blessing, to be accepted by him. You need to trust in Christ to be justified, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and know that work of sanctification begun in your life, conforming you to the image of Christ himself. Well, our time has really gone. But dwell on these wonderful things. That's why I said alive when dead. For Christ would speak of that spiritual and eternal death to Martha a little later in the passage. There is this beautiful sense in which those that believe in him, said Christ, shall never die. That's the sense in which we speak of ever living, never dying. It's spiritually alive, quickened when we trust in Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we yield ourselves up to him, take the place of the penitent sinner at his feet, plead his pardon and forgiveness, receive him as Lord and Master. We'll never die. We're quickened. We're made spiritually alive. In just the moment we breathe our last, and physically we die, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It'll be like the dying thief. We'll be with the Lord in paradise, awaiting the glorious resurrection of the body, and then to be eternally with the Lord. Oh, we'd love to be able to say of you, whatever crisis, whatever problem comes your way, Lord, he whom thou lovest needs your help. We lift up brother so-and-so unto thee, sister so-and-so, this man, this woman, that is yours, that you died for, that you love, for you love, infinitely love, all your people, and in a most special way. Look, cast yourself upon the Lord, seek him while you may. Be alive, even when you're dead. And even that body will only be temporarily in the grave. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 307.